Father, we bow our heads, we close our eyes. It is our way of kind of shutting out the world. But in so doing, we are simply in the act of praying, transported beyond our atmosphere, beyond our solar system, beyond our universe, to the very throne room of the living God. How amazing. Lord, we come to you today, and we say, this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will give you the worth that you so richly deserve. And we will... All right, I am going to ask Pastor Matt Bradley. You saw him on the announcements, and of course you saw him last week. I'm going to ask him to go ahead and come up right now, and I'm going to give him this microphone. There you go. All right. Now, whenever we have a new pastoral staff member, this is something that I have done for years when I have new pastoral staff members who come in. We have what's called an installation service. It's an opportunity for you to make some promises to him, and it's an opportunity for him to make some promises to you. And whenever we come into that environment, it's good for us to realize how we need to act. It's good for him to realize how he needs to act. And so it gives us an opportunity to join together and to say, hey, together we are excited about the future that God has given to us. So, congregation, you're going to be the first ones that I'm going to address. So I am going to give you some questions, okay? And at the end of every question, I am going to say, if so, answer yes. And if that encompasses how you feel, then I want you to answer out loud yes. Not in your head, okay? Answer out loud yes. Does that make sense? All right. Hey, oh, wow. I should have done that. I should have said, if so, answer yes. But yeah, that's good. That was good practice. All right. Scripture says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. That's you. And it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So, church family, will you commit to honor the Scripture by recognizing it as God's inerrant, all-sufficient, living, and authoritative word? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
All right. Will you commit to give at times sacrificially of your time, your resources, and your energies to the work of the student and young adult ministry, employing your spiritual gifts for the edification of the church and the exaltation of Jesus Christ? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
All right. Wow, sounds like you got a lot of volunteers.
That's good.
All right, very good, yes. Yeah.
Next Wednesday.
Yeah, there you go. Will you commit to love your pastor of students and young adults, praying for him, honoring him as one who labors in word and doctrine for the good of your soul, and recognizing him as a shepherd that God has given to you? If so, answer yes. Will you honor your pastor of students and young adults, following him as he follows Christ, honoring him as one of Christ's under-shepherds, ordained by God to keep watch over your souls, so that he might do this without groaning, since that would be of no advantage to you, as Scripture says? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
Will you commit to lay aside your personal ministry preferences in order to strive for unity in Five Forks Baptist Church, desiring with all your actions to build up this body of Christ, forsaking gossip, forsaking slander, forsaking foolish talk, realizing that you'll give an account to God? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
All right, that's tremendous. All right, now, it's your turn.
Okay.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves, Scripture says, and to the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly. So, Pastor Matt, will you commit to faithfully lead the student and young adult ministries of Five Forks Baptist Church in season and out without apology and without compromise? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
Will you commit to be a leader to this church by being a personal example to this congregation, committed to a life of holiness, abstaining from practices that may jeopardize your witness, and spending and being spent for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
Will you commit to be a leader in this congregation by being a personal witness in your own life? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
Will you commit to loving this congregation by praying fervently for those Christ purchased with his blood and he has now given you to shepherd in this church? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
And will you commit to be God's leader in your own home, teaching your family the things of God according to the scripture by the word and deed and leading them to love Christ and his church? If so, answer yes.
Yes.
For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory, scripture says. And good morning again. Thank you again so much for being here today. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in several different locations today. You see quite a few scripture passages in your notes page. If you have a bulletin, if you open that up, you're going to find some notes that will be a help to you, and they'll have these scripture references in them. The very first place we are going to be is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. So I'm going to give you a lot of lead time because it's Habakkuk, okay? So I let you find Habakkuk there and figure out where you're going. Habakkuk 2, 1. By the way, if you do not have a Bible but you've got a digital device, there is a link in the bulletin for a digital version of these notes as well. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, had a phrase that he used, and that phrase was the illusions of our culture. The illusions of our culture. Now, what exactly does that mean? Essentially, what he's saying is no matter where you get people together in what is called culture, so there is an American culture, but there is a South Carolina culture, there is a culture of the South in general, there is a culture in Greenville County, there is a culture in Five Forks Baptist Church, there is even a culture in the student ministry or in Sunday school classes. So whenever you get people together and there is a culture, there are certain illusions. For example, the Roman Empire. The Romans believed the Roman Empire would last forever. As a matter of fact, they even had a phrase called Romana Forever, meaning that the Roman Empire would always last. And as you know, that's not the case. The whole universe revolves around the earth. A lot of people thought that, and that was part of the culture. Illusions. War is the best way to solve human conflict. Another illusion. An illusion is something that seems to be true. You might think it's true. As a matter of fact, a lot of people might tell you it's true. But that doesn't make it true. It's like a mirage. You see the water, you see the trees, you see the oasis in the desert, but when you get there, you discover it's an illusion. It's a mirage. It's not real. And we have a lot of illusions in our culture. It's involved in education. It's involved in theology. It's involved in philosophy. It's involved in business. Things we believe are absolutely accurate, absolutely true, and they are actually false. And there's a lot of that about. There always has been. The Old Testament prophets, that was one of the things that they did. They would pop those little bubbles of illusion that the nation of Israel had regarding different topics. Jesus did that. When Jesus did a teaching series, and he would say this, "You have heard it said, but I say to you, What's he doing? He's popping a bubble of illusion in the culture. Now, we look around us and we accept a lot of precepts and ideas and philosophies and beliefs, and we stand on them, and sometimes we stand on them too dogmatically. I remember hearing about a guy who said, when I was 20 years old, I had no kids, and I had 5 different theories on how you raise kids. Now I'm 40 and I have 5 kids and I have no theories. So it kind of reversed itself. You know, that happens occasionally in life. Sometimes you believe something 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and you realize it's nothing more than an illusion. We are going to talk today about how to vote. And we've heard a lot, whether it's for president or senator or congressperson or just anywhere on what we would call down the ballot, we've heard so much, we've listened so much. We've had analogy on top of analogy. We have witnessed a lot ourselves through debates and things like that. How many of you might have seen an ad on television for the election? Anybody? Oh, okay, a few of you. All right, yeah, they're out there a little bit, I'm told anyway, yeah. And when we get through, you go all the way through the debates, and then you go into the spin room so everybody can tell you what you just heard, how that works. How do you know that your vote is really on target? How do you know the best person to vote for? How do you know what God is calling you to do? That's the bottom line. Because we are inundated with all kinds of messages, all kinds of controversies. And how do we know what's real? How do we know what's false? Now, I am not going to stand up here ex cathedra. That's what the Catholics talk about when they talk about with the force of the church, okay? I'm not going to stand up here ex cathedra and say you need to vote for this person or that person. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I have all the answers. But I think I do know enough to discover where we need to go for how to vote for a president. I think we need to do what Habakkuk did. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. You are probably there by now. And it says this. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Habakkuk in our scripture climbed up on a watchtower. He got into a high place. He looked at the day and age where he was living. It was a time of confusion. Habakkuk was a prophet for a very long time. Habakkuk had been warning people that judgment was going to come on Judah because they were an immoral people. Now, we have heard that from about 50 billion pulpits, have we not? Judgment is going to come on people who are immoral people. Now, we have not yet seen in America the kind of rampant judgment that came on Judah. Habakkuk had prophesied that Judah was going to fall, that Judah was going to be punished for her sins. And now Habakkuk sees the nation of Chaldea destroying all the other little nations around Judah, and he sees that something is coming. And he knows very clearly that Judah is in the sights of the Chaldeans, and their military might is going to destroy Judah. But now on the eve of that invasion, after Habakkuk had talked about it and talked about it and talked about it, right on the eve of that invasion, Habakkuk is a little bit confused. He understands that judgment is coming, but he really doesn't understand it, the judgment itself. So he climbs up in a tower, and he seeks information from God, a fresh view, a fresh word from God is what we might say. His thinking is this: Judah absolutely deserves to lose. But the Chaldeans do not deserve to win. Maybe you feel that way about the election sometimes. Maybe you look at, you know, occasionally, I'm not going to tell you who they are because there are people in this room right now who root for them. Occasionally there will be two teams playing in college basketball. And I will look at them and say, can't they both lose? Isn't it possible for both of these teams to lose? And that's somewhere of where Habakkuk is in this. He's looking at Judah and saying, Judah deserves to have this judgment. But the Chaldeans, God, come on, what are you doing? And that's what we do a lot. We're bad, Lord, but they're so much worse than us. Now, if you took everybody on this earth who sees that taking place or who has seen that taking place and had them give a shout today all at the same time, you would not need a satellite to relay that message. It'd be all over the place. We've all felt like that. I'm bad. Even individually, I'm bad. I deserve this. But look at the people who are so much worse than I am. And that's not happening to them. How can they escape? And so Habakkuk had to get up in that tower, and he had to get some answers. And do you know what he heard in that tower? There was a message given. If you look in the rest of the chapter of Habakkuk chapter 2, there's a message given about judgment. But you go all the way down to the final verse of Habakkuk chapter 2, and it says this: the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. What does that mean? That means after all is said and done, God in his sovereignty has his hand on the history of this world. That's what it means. And then we look at the Bible and we ask, what has to be the place for freedom? We talked about illusions of the culture. Sometimes in evangelical Christianity, we get some illusions that we think. One of our illusions is that good Christians don't get involved in politics. Good Christians just don't do that sort of thing. That's an illusion in our culture. We need to get involved because, first of all, we're citizens of the United States of America. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting text. It's another one of your texts. It's Matthew 22, and Jesus in Matthew 22 is talking with some folks. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were a group of people who followed Herod and were all about the Roman Empire. And so they send a group of religious people and a group of Roman people to Jesus at the same time. And in this confluence, you're going to find they're trying to trap him. They said, we know that you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You defer to no one. You don't show partiality. By the way, whenever somebody butters you up like that, something's about to come. And it's about to come. It says, tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, obviously, you're dealing with a trap here. First of all, he says, yeah, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, and then the religious people cut him off. Or he says, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, and the Roman government cuts him off. So they say, oh, this is perfect. We've got him right where we want him. Verse 18, though, says, but perceiving their malice. Now, it's funny because a lot of times when this happens, I always say how amazing it is that Jesus can see the hearts of people. I don't know that it took a lot of peering into the hearts of people to pick up on this particular one. But Jesus perceives their malice, and he says, why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. So they brought him a denarius. He says, whose image and inscription is it? So he looks at it. They say, Caesar's. And then he says to them, therefore, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they were amazed and they left him. Now, this is interesting because we focus a lot, and rightfully we should, on the second half of the passage, the second half of Jesus' statement where it says, render to God what belongs to God, but render also to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Because you are a citizen of the United States of America, the United States of America deserves your vote. But secondly, You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You have dual citizenship if you are a believer in Jesus. And what that means is this. You have the responsibility to be an outpost of the kingdom of God right here in the United States of America. So you have a responsibility to bring what God wants to bear on the United States of America into the life of America. So this illusion that God doesn't want Christians to get involved, that's an illusion in our culture. There's another illusion in Christian culture that you will hear from time to time. Even in secular culture, you'll hear this. You can't legislate morality. Every single law that is ever passed is legislating morality. That's what they do. Now, obviously, can you change somebody's heart? No. But you can change somebody's outward actions. And so we look at the illusions in our culture, and then we look at what Habakkuk did, where he gets up and he seeks God. And so we ask the same question. How do we know what to do? This might shock you and rock you today, but the Bible tells us something of who to vote for. We have an election coming up. It's right around the corner. Scripture tells us. So, let's take a deep breath. I'll tell you what, that'd be good for you. Actually do that. Take a deep breath. There you go. Yeah. Let's look at what the Bible has to say on this. I want to look at four different things in a scriptural voter's guide. Now, as I do this, I want to make sure you understand there are probably 15, 20, 30, 50 other things we could look at. But we've picked out four. They're from the book of Proverbs to help us out in understanding some of what God wants to do through our lives. So I want to look at four categories of Christian voting for you today. Number one, the category of conviction. Conviction. The conviction question is all about belief. I believe this. I stand on this foundation. Here is where I am. Now, hopefully you have conviction in your life. And hopefully, if you are a believer in Jesus, that conviction is grounded in Scripture. You say, well, does it have to be? Well, as a member of Five Forks Baptist Church, you say you sign on to our church's doctrinal statement. Our church's doctrinal statement, the very first thing about the Scriptures, very last part of that says that it is our only rule for faith and practice. So it's our only rule for what we believe and how we live out what we believe. Conviction is a part of that. Proverbs 28:1. I love this verse. Solomon says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Not as bold as a donkey, not as bold as an elephant, but as bold as a lion. We need to be electing lions and lionesses to this generation. People who are statesmen, people who believe what they believe and they don't waffle on their core values. Jesus said this, Matthew 5:37, let your word yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You don't want to see. And I know you've watched politics for a long time, but you don't want to see somebody who says this to this constituency and then says this to this constituency and goes around from person to person just telling everybody what they want to hear. So many politicians want to take a half-truth and make it the whole truth, but in reality, what you get is an untruth when you do that. Conviction. There needs to be a strong belief, a persuasion. And in your mind, you personally, it needs to come from God. And hopefully it will in those people as well. Because there are big, real, moral issues that are directly involved in the election process in the United States. You know about abortion. You know about religious freedom. You know about a host of other things. And the candidates make their beliefs clear on those issues. Where do they stand? Is there a core belief in their life? And where do those convictions come from? First category, conviction. Second category, courage. Courage. Conviction is what you believe. Courage is how that comes out in their lives. Courage is their behavior. Does this candidate display courage? Can you look at this candidate and say, whether I even like this position or that position or not, they stood up for courage there? Is this person the person of courage, or do they say, well, let me get a focus group together and see what they think. Well, let me check and see what this group thinks. Well, let me get in touch with a few people and figure out what their opinion is. Or do they roar like that lion and say, this is where I stand. This is what I believe is right. It's easy when everybody's with you. But what about when the peer pressure sets in? What about when everybody isn't with you anymore? We need to elect people. Proverbs 11:3, this is a great verse. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the perversity of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright. Now that's interesting. That word integrity right there is a word that is used. We talk about reputation. It's actually a similar word to reputation. Integrity has a dimension to it that is what other people are seeing coming out of your life. So it's not just what you believe, it's how you live out what you believe. I was listening to a candidate the other day for a lower office than president being interviewed, and he said, for me, as a person of faith, my truth is, and then he began to talk about what, quote, his truth was. That is a relativistic answer, okay? There isn't individual people's truth, there is just truth. But what's right for me is right for me, what's wrong for you, or what's right for you is right for you. That's that relativism in the world that we are living in. It is a self-refuting worldview, though. They are very dogmatic about the fact that you can't be dogmatic about anything. What's right for me, what works for me. We need people who have courage, who can stand up and say, this is what is right. It is right no matter if you vote for me or not. It is right no matter whether it is popular or not. And this is the way I am going to advance an administration. Conviction. Courage. Third one, compassion. Compassion is love in action. Proverbs 31, great verse here. It says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Then it goes on to say, speak up and judge fairly. So we should help those people who cannot help themselves, in other words. Not have compassion on people who can help themselves and just don't, although we should have compassion on everyone, but that's not the direction that it's going. But people who can't help themselves. So as you look at the candidates, how do you see them helping people? Because most people will tell you, I don't know if they necessarily believe it or not, but most people will tell you they get into politics to help people. And so look at what they're saying they want to do regarding helping people and take the Word of God and line it up side by side and say, what is it that I think based on a copy of the Word of God in front of me while I'm looking at their platform. Not just giving money, although giving money can help too, but really helping people's lives. I told you a little bit ago, and of course you are familiar with the scourge of abortion. We are taking, what, 3,200 babies' lives a day. Taking the lives of human babies, when if you disturb a sea turtle nest, it is punishable by up to 1 year in prison and a $50,000 fine. Proverbs 24. Let's just read the Bible. Rescue those being taken off to death and save those stumbling toward slaughter. If you say, but we didn't know about this, won't he who weighs hearts consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? How do they have compassion? How do they express compassion? Look at the candidates and have a copy of the Word of God handy. Number four, The last one of your points to fill in here, a constituency question. Constituency. How do you spell relational relief? I've told you before, I can look at your friends and I can tell you something about yourself. So if I look at the people you're hanging around with, that tells me something about you. Who applauds this candidate? Who opposes this candidate? And I got to tell you, folks, if the secular people are all out there and they're in full support of a candidate or another candidate, that's probably something where there's something sideways there. You know, when I grew up, I used to hear preachers. I grew up in an independent Baptist church, and I would hear preachers talk about the Hollywood crowd. Now, I didn't quite say it right. They would say, the Hollywood crowd, when they would talk like that. So, you know, you would hear them talk about the Hollywood crowd. And I always thought, what is that all about? You know, I kind of laughed a little bit inside, didn't laugh outside. That would be bad for me. I kind of laughed inside, but I'm like, you know what, really? The Hollywood crowd? But seriously, when you think about it for just a minute, maybe you've rolled your eyes, maybe you've heard that phrase if a preacher said it. But let me ask you this. For the most part, would you take a lot of advice from your average person in Hollywood on how to have a happy marriage? Seriously, would you take advice from the average person in Hollywood on how to have a good family? Probably not. On morality in general? Probably not. And so there is something to that constituency question. Who opposes them? Who's for them? But let me zero in on for just a minute the constituency question in your life. Who opposes you? Who is for you? Do you want to mess up your life? If you really want to mess up your life, just hang out with the wrong people who will take you to the wrong places and do the wrong things, and you will totally miss God's purpose for your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You teach your kids that all the time, but it's true in all of our lives. Ultimately, this is all a reflection. It's not a reflection of the candidates, though. We tend to think it's a reflection of the candidates. It's a reflection of us because it all begins with our character. Think about our nation today. Think about the economic mess. Think about the security issues. Think about the hydroplaning morality. That's what makes character so important, but not just in the lives of our political leaders. That's what makes character so important in your life and in my life. Character is who you are when nobody else is watching. And for a long time, people, especially politicians, have said, you know, it doesn't matter what happens in private so long as in public you know how to govern. Y'all, that's absolutely nuts. Who you are in private is who you really are. Your character is what you are, but it is also what you do. And that's a dimension that we don't typically look at. We tend to think of character as being this thing that's deep, dark down inside you and nobody else sees it. But it's also what you do. Character is who you are when nobody else is watching, but it is what you do when everybody is watching. What are those candidates building their lives on? But that's a good question. What are you building your life on? The Bible says that the wise man, Matthew chapter 7, that great story Jesus tells, he says, "I will liken the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice to a wise man who builds his house on a rock." Christian character is an outward reflection of an inward connection. When I respond in faith and trust to Jesus Christ and his amazing, one-of-a-kind love, the Bible tells me that his righteousness is given to me in my life. I can't muster up righteousness. I can't make it in my life. The Bible says nobody's righteous, no, not one. And it is because of my connection with Jesus that I have the reflection of Jesus in what I do. I've said before that when we as human beings make choices, those choices have consequences to them. The choices that we make, when we pull the lever, when we punch the ticket, however it is we do it, push the computer screen, they have huge consequences. And simply put, in some ways, America is where Habakkuk was looking down on Judah with the Chaldeans in the background. We have sown relativism, situational ethics, evolution, humanism, now Marxism, and the character question is important now more than it ever was. What is this fight really about? Today, in here, I want to encourage you that the Bible will give you good wisdom on what to do when you go to the voting booth. But more than that, I want to make sure you understand that the Bible will give you good wisdom for the day after Election Day, and the week after Election Day, and the year after Election Day, and on for your entire life. How can we vote right if we're not living right? How can we put the right leaders in office if we're not reflecting righteousness in our lives? Every day with our lives, you are pushing a lever, you are punching a card, you are pushing a computer screen with your life. Who are you pulling it for? Are you pulling it for Jesus? Or are you pulling it for you? Because every day of your life, you make that choice by how you live. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, in the stillness of this moment, if you don't know Jesus, remember I talked to you and I said, when I respond to his amazing, one-of-a-kind love, then Jesus gives me his righteousness. If you don't know Jesus, the only way to make it to heaven is by Jesus. Today, in this place, you can come to Jesus as your Savior. If you're watching on video today, wherever you are, if you are in your living room or your workplace or somewhere else streaming this, you can pray. And in that prayer, you can simply say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin separates me from you and that you died on the cross for my sins and then proved you were God by coming back to life 3 days later. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. And today, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says you are now a fresh creation, a new creature in Christ. Now, how you live is dependent on Christ in you and your obedience to him. Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts during this time we call the invitation. Guide us in your truth, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And during that song, if God the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you say, I'd like to. It would be our privilege to lead you to faith and trust in Christ. Maybe there's another need in your life that we haven't touched on. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join this church, make it your place of ministry involvement. Maybe you want to come and you want to pray that God will give you wisdom in the voting booth. Maybe you want to come and pray that God will give you wisdom that transcends the voting booth and lives in your life every day of your life. Whatever that need is, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now as we sing.